Hey, we're on now. There we go. Luke this morning, Luke chapter 1. That is pretty loud. Luke chapter 1. We're going to talk about Mary and her faith. And this is part of just going through this book of Luke. And Luke is very detailed. He's very... He states his purpose at the beginning of the book that you may know of a certainty what's happened here, what's gone on in the ministry and life of Jesus Christ, and what's happening for the future and what's happening in history and all that. But Luke chapter 1, verse 28 is where we'll get started. Couple things about Mary that some of you probably already know, and it will become clearer as we go through this, I think. But Mary is certainly favored by God, but she isn't the mother of God, and she isn't a mediator. She's not someone to pray to. She's just a human being, but a very important, obviously, and a very special person to God Almighty. And want to look at her faith. So Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 28, a couple things are said about her. The Bible says this. It says, "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." First thing, really, I'm just going to jump right into this. The first thing I want you to notice about Mary is the divine opinion about her. This is God's opinion about Mary, that she's one of his favorites. And people don't become favored by God. Favored by God is not like winning the lottery. Your name doesn't get drawn out of a hat, and you just, you know, God says, "Oh, there's the one. That's Mary." Clearly, what you're not told about her history and her life up to this point, you're not given the history. You're not given any details, particularly about her life, but you are given God's opinion about her life. And God's opinion about her life is that she's favored. She is someone who is apparently proven to be faithful. And like I said, there's no elements of luck or randomness or chance. And the Lord doesn't favor people by accident. And really neither do you. If you want to find yourself as, you know, God said you're made in the image of God, things like that. You know, you have favorite people because of certain qualities that they possess, certain relationships that they may have with you. And so the Lord's the same way. He doesn't just, like I said, pick people at random and say, "You're the one." He observes and he watches and he is drawn to, it's clear in the scriptures, he's drawn to faith and faithfulness. And so Mary, what you're not told about her life, you are told in God's opinion about her life, that she's one of his favorite people. And he finds a vessel in Mary that is ready to receive heavenly blessings. And when he finds people that have been willing to, you could say, pay the price for truth, Solomon says, buy the truth and sell it not. When you find someone that's willing to pay the price for truth and righteousness and people who love the Lord finds a vessel there that's ready to receive some heavenly blessings. That's what he finds in Mary. Like I said, you're not given a bunch of facts about her life before this divine assignment, but and this assignment that she's got, thing that she's given to do, it will make her the most famous woman in history, really. But you're given God's opinion about her life up to this point. She's highly favored by God. And apparently Mary's life has been faithful, and the Lord has been willing now to entrust her with blessing, the blessing really of bearing the only begotten Son of God. And that's something. I want to think about first, as we think about her favor with God, there's definitely a few characteristics that are given about Mary. The Bible says she's pure. So she's a virgin. She's engaged to Joseph, but there's no impurity there. There's no intimacy with Joseph in that way. And so Mary, part of her faithfulness is, first of all, she honored God with her purity. I think as you look at the culture, as you look at your own life, maybe think about this. You know, the places where God is honored in the culture, maybe even in your life, but the places where God is honored, those places are becoming fewer and fewer and far between. It's hard to find a place where God actually gets honor. Everything is about what I want to do, what I want to do with my life, the relationships I want to have. And the question really right off the bat with us as it relates to Mary's life is where is God honored in your life? Obviously he's not honored in the culture has a difficult time honoring God, but you might find that in your life you have, as time goes on, as things, some things get harder in life, you know, even economy, I mean, just stuff starts to break down. It either gets easier to honor God in your life, or it gets really difficult to honor God in your life. And you might find, I think a lot of people have found, particularly in the last few years, that the places in their lives where God was honored at one point in time is no longer a place where he's honored anymore. We've lost this spot, or this was important at one time. This time was important. This relationship, this aspect of my relationship with God was important, and now it's fallen to the wayside. And that's something you need to think about, and you need to deal with if we need to deal with it. Mary clearly honored God with her purity. That was something that was important. It's important to God. It's important. He creates marriage. He created the relationship, and he tells you how to do the relationship. And so she honors God with her body. That's what I mean by purity. She honors the Lord with her body. She honors the Lord with her desires. And if you think about it, that's really where kind of the rubber meets the road. Where God stops receiving honor is where your desires take over, and it's the I want and I will and I'm going to do this, and then the Lord gets sort of run over in that selfishness. And it reminds me of a couple things. The way the Lord works is, I mean, he doesn't bully his way into your life. He doesn't push his way into your life. He says things like, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. So you making a place for the Lord is important if the Lord's going to have a place in your life. You have to make the place. You need to make a place for him. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. James says it this way, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Mary is that she has submitted her desire. And that's important to think about. She's submitted her desires, because she's just a person and she has desires. And sometimes those desires are outside the will of God. But she submitted those desires. She submitted the wants. She submitted her thinking to the will of God. And that's where the blessings of God can be found. So she's honored the Lord with the purity. She's honored the Lord with her body. She's honored the Lord through her obedience to God's law. You'll see she and Joseph are law-abiding people. But she is a What she is a soul, just like you and I, a soul living in an unholy body, but keeping the law of God. She keeps these inordinate affections, she keeps these lusts under control by submitting them to the will of God. And so that's faithfulness. That's the definition of faithfulness. And so God's opinion of her, after watching her for a number of years, and after observing in her life faithfulness and a desire for the truth and a desire to submit her will to the will of God, the Lord finds in Mary someone faithful. And so here we are in Luke, and she receives this message from God that says, the Lord has favored you. He's found you favorable. You're one of his favorites and in that sense. And so you're someone who's demonstrated some things in life that can't be said of everybody, that can't be said of every young lady at this time in Israel. So there's a divine opinion, and you ought to think about that. I think about this. I'll tell you, when I trusted Jesus Christ and came to that realization, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. If I were to face my Creator in the condition I'm in, I would deserve judgment. I would deserve hell. I would deserve punishment for the sins I've committed. When I came to that realization and then understood that Jesus Christ paid for my sin, not only did he pay for him, he dies on the cross, he rose again, there's hope, there's future, there's resurrection like we talked about in Sunday school. When I came to that realization, it was early on in life, but from that point in time, and even a little bit before that time, I remember thinking that it seemed like everything about decision-making in my life and things I would do were filtered through this, what does God think about this? And I guess you could call that a fear of the Lord. I don't, it seems like it. But it was filtered through what is God's opinion of this in my life? What is God's opinion of this decision in my life? What is God's opinion of, you know, now as a parent, how do I raise my kids? What is God's opinion of the education I'm giving my kids? What is God's opinion of the direction? But the point is, there's four words. It reminds me of this in Romans. There's four words in Romans at the very beginning. Paul says it this way. He says, God is my witness. And if you would live your life with that in mind, God is my witness, that would affect some of the decisions you probably make. It would probably affect how you treat people. If I'm thinking constantly, you know what? The Lord has an opinion about what I do. The Lord has an opinion about how I act. The Lord has an opinion about how I react. The Lord has an opinion, but he not just has an opinion, he also has direction. He also gives help. He also gives advice. He also gives wisdom. And so that thought that permeates, I can relate to it. I mean, it permeated my thoughts, but Mary clearly has these thoughts about what does God think about my life, because everything she does is related to what does God think about my life. And that would be that's a way to please God. That's faithfulness. That's what it looks like. So the divine opinion of Mary, highly favored. You found favor with God. That's God's opinion. Second thing I want you to notice in this. You'll see how the Word of God works. So Mary is told about what's about to happen, or you know, the angel explains, you're going to bear this child, it's Christ, and several verses in here, 30 through 37 or so here. He explains, and Mary asks a question, well, how can I get pregnant? I don't know, I haven't been with any man, how can I be pregnant? And the angel explains where the Holy Ghost will overshadow you and producing life from in a womb without a man is far less complicated probably than creating the heaven and the earth and all that. So So this is a miracle. If there is anything hard, I don't think there's anything hard for the Lord, but it wouldn't be the hardest thing to do. Not off the charts here. So Gabriel explains to Mary what's going to happen and how it's going to happen. And this is what Mary says. Pay attention to this. This is good. He says, let's see, verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. Talking about John the Baptist there. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, watch this, because this is how the word of God works. Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So the word of God, I would say this is probably the conception of Jesus Christ. Because the way the word of God works is God gives the promise. And when the promise is received, that's the effect. That's the effectual working of the word of God. The word of God has some adversaries, has some enemies, which we'll talk about in a second. But the way it works is God speaks, a soul listens and receives that promise or that word, and at that point the word of God takes effect. It has an effect on that soul. Look at it again in verse 45. This is Elizabeth's testimony of Mary. She says, verse 44, for some context, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Watch this. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Blessed is she that believed, for there's going to be a performance now of those things that were said. So Mary is told about bearing a child, bearing Jesus Christ. She says, yes, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. She goes to stay with Elizabeth for a while. And when she sees Elizabeth, Elizabeth's already pregnant with John the Baptist. And when Mary walks in the door to see Elizabeth, John the Baptist leaps in Elizabeth's womb. So Mary's already pregnant by this time, in this short time it takes for her to go see Elizabeth. Apparently, the conception happens when she believes, which is just the way the Word of God works. He speaks, there's a promise given, the person receives the promise, I believe this, therefore now the word of God has had an effect on this person. Now this is just a thought here about this. When I read, it's a little rabbit trail, but something to think about, made me think. The way Mary responds to this is a little bit different than the way Sarah responded. And if you remember, when Sarah finds out that she's going to bear a child, she just laughs at it. And you remember, there's a lot of time between the time that Sarah and Abraham are told they're going to bear a child to the time they actually do bear a child. And in Hebrews, you're told that she came to the point where she believed. But there are some years between that. So it makes me think that, okay, here's the promise given to Abraham and Sarah. Sarah laughs. And so there's no effect yet. But one day she believes, according to Hebrews 11. And when she believed the promise, then the word of God took effect. Now she's pregnant. Now she's gonna have a child. You see, the angel shows up, says about this time next year, you're gonna have a child, things like that. And I know the laughing happens around that time, but it seems like There's a connection with this, the word of God speaks, the word of God, the Lord speaks, someone hears, they say, just like Paul would say in Thessalonians, you've received the word of God. In fact, I'll read it to you. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. See, that's the process. You have the word of God. And whatever God said will affect your life in the degree that you believe what God said. Here's a couple oppositions to that, though. Because there is opposition to it. And just because God speaks, like Isaiah said, he said, for instance, truth has fallen in the street. It's just like, you know, I know we've you pass out tracts at parades sometimes, and I think about sometimes, I remember particularly one time in Corpus, we were on Leopard and we were going to have Buck Days parade, and we passed out some tracts and talked to folks and all that. And periodically you could see like tracts just kind of strewn in the streets. And it reminded me of that verse, truth has just fallen in the street. This is what people think about it. And for whatever reason, maybe they hate it, maybe they, you know, it's not whatever, but truth has fallen in the street. So the point is, there is opposition to the word of God. Just because God speaks doesn't mean necessarily that this thing is going to happen in your life. It'll happen in the life of a believer, but it won't happen in the life of an unbeliever. Here's some opposition. You're told in, for instance, the parable with the seed and the sower, or sower and the seed. You've got the word going out, and the heart isn't prepared for the word. So what happens? The word goes out, and it falls by the wayside. Why does it fall by the wayside? The soil is the heart, and the heart's not prepared, so it's distracted. So it's doing other things. It's not interested in the word of God. So the word of God just sits there on the ground until the birds come and eat it. And that's what happens to a lot of the word of God. It falls on distracted ears, and before not very long, it doesn't take very long, and the birds just come and eat it up. And then sometimes people wonder why they're you know, Bible students sometimes, and people in their lives, you know, they grow up. I'll take it because I've been talking with Ben about some of this stuff. It's like, you know, you if you're going to learn the Bible, you learn the Bible on purpose. You don't. It's not accident. It's not osmosis. It's study. It's deliberate. It's diligence. It doesn't just happen. So you have to purpose to do these things. You have to stay focused and all this. It's not just fall in your lap and you're, you know, a preacher one day or whatever. You just know what to say. And then you meet people who have lived some life. And then they come across truth. It's like, wow, I've never heard that before. And it may be true they never heard that before, or they weren't paying attention when it came across their plate. They may have heard it 100 times, but they don't know it. It just now had effect on their lives. They're like, I wish I had known this stuff a long time ago. Why didn't you know it a long time ago? Because you were distracted with life. You're doing other things. And the gospel, the word of God, it wasn't important to you because you had a career, you had kids, you had entertainment, you had stuff to do, and the word of God wasn't important. And then all of a sudden, now it needs to be important. So the point is, there's opposition to the work of the word of God. It doesn't just work just because God said work. He gives the word, and then someone believes that word. And then it starts to take hold and take root and take effect. In that same parable, you got a heart that's not prepared for God's word. Therefore, there's distraction, and the distraction just steals whatever divine opportunities there were. Those things go away. The birds come and eat the seed off the ground. In the second case, in that parable, you've got a person's heart who's unwilling to prioritize and separate from the world. So he maintains a relationship with everything he's had before. And he wants to try to plant seed, good seed in that ground. And maintain everything else he's been doing before. And he finds out, well, all the stuff I've been doing before, it just crowds out what I'm trying to do with the Word of God. So that the Word of God grows up a little bit. And then pretty soon it's just choked out. It can't bear anything because there's so much competition for it, and it's there's too much stuff going on. Matthew calls it, and I think Mark calls it, the cares of this world. And so this heart that the Word of God falls on is unwilling to separate. It's unwilling to cut things out that need to be cut out. You think Christianity is just, I add the Lord Jesus Christ to everything else I'm doing. Paul would say it like we looked in Corinthians. He said, look, I have to chastise you a little bit. I gotta get on you a little bit. Look, I die daily. I have to cut things out of my life regularly. I have to make decisions about, am I going to go this way or am I going to go this way? Am I going to follow the Lord or am I going to follow my flesh? Am I going to follow what the Lord wants me to do? Or am I going to chase my own desires? He says, look, I die daily. My ambitions have to be put in a casket every day. And so if that doesn't happen, very shortly, all the competition for what I want and the words of God, there's too much competition. And so, like Jesus says in that parable, the work of the Word of God, it dies. It's fighting over too much stuff. And then there's a third case where a person seems excited on the surface, but the heart is secretly hard. There's excitement, and through disappointed expectations, through this tribulation that comes because of the Word of God. You know, you find out that not everybody's excited as you thought you were about it. And then over time, that wears you out. Or just the expectations. I thought it was going to be different. And so the Lord says in that parable, the sun comes, and this little seed, it had tried to dig down and make root, but all it found was rock. So the heart was underneath, it was secretly hard. It still wasn't receptive to the Word of God, but it seemed exciting. And then what God uses is the tribulation, not to make the heart better, but to destroy that little plant. So the sun comes out, and what does the sun do? It just dries up the plant. And so sometimes the Lord uses that trouble to unfortunately eliminate the work that was not even the work wasn't going to go on because it's just hard ground. And of course, there's good ground where the seed goes in, it takes root, it sprouts. It bears fruit, and that's what the Lord's looking for, and that's what farmers look for. That's what people who plant things look for. And that's how the Word of God works. It finds good ground in the heart. What is good ground? You see, your heart, my heart, and you need to pay attention to this thing, because your heart, my heart, it's your responsibility. Your heart is your responsibility. Make it plainer. Your disappointment is your responsibility. Your hope is your responsibility. Your bitterness, that's your responsibility. Your frustration, that's your responsibility. That's not them. And when I say it's your responsibility, that stuff that will affect your life, Solomon said it this way, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know whose responsibility is to keep your heart? Yours. And if something gets in there, like bitterness, that isn't someone else's fault. You keep your heart, because out of it are the issues of life. And if life gets derailed because you got mad at somebody, and you can't get over that stuff, This your heart. It is my responsibility to keep my heart. It's your responsibility to keep your heart. And that is where the seed goes. The Word of God goes, And it either finds competition, it either finds distraction, where there just doesn't, there's no care there, or it finds temporary excitement, but ultimately a hard heart that when tribulation come, the works just burned up. The heart, that's where the issues of life are. Mary, back to Mary. Mary has she's kept her heart. She's faithful. She's found favor with God. And after all of this, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. It's Elizabeth's testimony of her. And then Mary says this. Go over to Luke chapter 1, verse 47. She has these things to say, and they're incredible. Incredible thoughts. This is what Mary says. Verse 47 and 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." I love that first part. "My soul magnifies the Lord." You know what you do when something is magnified? It gets bigger, obviously. It appears bigger in life. It looks bigger. And so as the Lord gets bigger in your life, and he ought to get bigger. He shouldn't get smaller. He shouldn't lose honor in your life. He ought to be getting bigger. He ought to take up more space in your life. He ought to take up more room in your life. He shouldn't take up less. He should take up more. And as Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Make him bigger. It's just like John the Baptist. I must increase. He needs to increase. He needs to get bigger. It's about Jesus Christ and what he does. He needs to be magnified. And as he's magnified, you know what you find out? You find out things and details about him that you didn't know before. I love looking at these macro pictures, these little pictures of these little bugs sometimes, and you can see their furry eyes and stuff. In their little mouths, and they'll eat, and they'll just, you know, eat their leaves and, you know, whatever they're doing. And you see these details. You know why you see them? Because it's bigger. I can see it bigger. It's magnified. And not only is something magnified, it's bigger in life, but you see more details. And as Jesus Christ occupies more space, you find out more details about him. You find out, for instance, if you're a disciple on a ship that is sinking, you find out, oh, Jesus Christ can control the wind and the waves with his voice. I didn't know that before. Now I know that. He's the creator. He made these things. Or you go through trouble. You know what? You go through the loss of a loved one. You go through sickness. You go through health problems. And you draw close to the Lord. And what you find out are details about the Lord that you didn't know before. You find his compassion, you find fellowship, you find goodness, you find grace, you find mercy, you find hope, you find rejoicing. And in all that, like Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My soul doth magnify the Lord. Makes him bigger. He occupies more of my view, more of my perspective. And I see more about him. I see more details in him. I see much more about who he is. Some of you are finding that the Lord occupies less and less space in your life. That's not good. That's the wrong direction. Let him occupy more space. Let him be magnified. Like Mary says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Mary has a Savior. So just understand, Mary's not a savior. Mary has a savior. Mary's not a mediator. You don't pray to Mary. Mary has someone she prays to. And so she says, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Interesting. God my Savior. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The things that make God happy make Mary happy. It is so good when you come to places in your life when you love the things that God loves, and when your will is lined up with the will of God, and the things that God has an affection for, you have an affection for. That's Mary. She rejoices, the Bible says, in God my Savior. Then she talks about her lowly estate, for he hath regarded, verse 48, the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him. So his mercy is not willy-nilly. There's a direction it goes. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. So God regards her lowly estate. What is Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And just understand, people get this messed up. When Mary talks about, or sometimes Jesus talks about, the poor, she's not giving a balanced statement on her family's finances. She's talking about poor in spirit. She's talking about humble. She's talking about someone who understands who they are before an almighty, all-holy creator. I understand I am a sinner. I understand I'm in need of a Savior. I understand I need righteousness. I understand I need help. I need hope. I need a future. I need someone to rescue me. So her low estate, that's not a bank statement. That's a spiritual statement. And that spirit is what God responds to. In fact, I love that verse, and it's so profound. In Isaiah, where Isaiah says that God inhabits the heights of the heaven, and he's so high, and he's above, and that's where he makes his home, so high above all creation. He's made all things, and then he's above all things. And then in the same sentence, he says, God is not only at home up there, but he's at home in the humble hearts of his people. That's where he makes his home. It's incredible, this regarding of low estate. And when God was going to show up as a man and be born into this world, he didn't come through the priesthood. He didn't come through the Pharisees. He came through Mary and Joseph. He came through people who were unfortunately outside of the religious. I don't say outside, they were religious people, they were faithful people, but they didn't have a place in the religious authority. It's so wild. I mean, there's so many angles when Jesus Christ shows up and John the Baptist shows up. John the Baptist he's on the priest line. His dad is a priest. And what does he do when his ministry starts? He's not preaching in the temple. He's preaching in Jordan on the river outside. Like God's spirit has moved outside of the temple. It's in the wilderness now. That's where God's spirit is at now. Why? Because you wouldn't allow God's spirit in that temple anymore. You've run him out. You've made it a den of thieves. And now the voice of the Lord that's crying in the wilderness is outside the temple. So when Jesus Christ shows up, he doesn't show up through the wife of a Pharisee. He shows up through Mary, who is just humble and lowly and meek. God rewards the humble. He excludes the proud. That's what Mary says. He hath put down the mighty from their seats. You know, you don't know any of the names in Mary's day. So imagine this. Mary's going to the synagogue. And she listens to the most famous rabbis preach, go through the scriptures, and teach. And she worships God. And these men who open the scriptures and talk about the scriptures, these Jewish rabbis, they didn't believe the Messiah. They didn't believe Jesus Christ. I mean, they didn't believe anything about Jesus Christ, yet they'd open the scriptures on a Sabbath and teach out of the scriptures. And of all the people of that day, you don't know the names of any of those rabbis. But you do know Mary. You know why? Because God honors that. He honors humility. He honors meekness. He honors that lowly estate. So Mary becomes really probably the most famous woman in all of the earth, in all of history. Why? Because God honored her. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. This is a truth that runs all through mankind's relationship to his Creator. Elihu talks about it in Job. Abraham spoke of it. Moses talked about it. David rejoiced in it. Ruth discovered it. What did they discover? They discovered that God lifts the humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's a truth that runs all through humanity's relationship with God Almighty. He rewards the humble. He excludes the proud. That is something that Mary, the theologian Mary, she says, "He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things." Hungry. Not hungry for lunch. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. What does Jesus Christ say to the woman at the well in John? He says, you should have asked me to drink, and I would give you drink, and you would never thirst anymore. I would give you something satisfying. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. What does she say? He hath filled the hungry, verse 53, with good things. And the rich he hath sent empty away. Now, having money isn't bad, but trusting in riches is bad. And when she says, the rich he hath sent away, it's like this. It's like this. Here's the attitude of the rich in this verse. Knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Why aren't you answering the door? Well, we don't have any need of anything. I don't need anything. Revelation 3. Hey, we're rich. We're increased with goods. And we have need of nothing. I don't need what you have. I know I told you this illustration before, and I'll tell you it again. I remember going to big house, knocked on the door. Lady comes to the door, looks out. I told her, why am I there? You know, we're here to who I am, and here to talk about Jesus, and see if you're interested in righteousness, and you know, just talking to her. She steps out the door. She looks at her couple cars in the driveway. Looks at her house. And says, I don't know what I need from you. I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. And I have need of nothing. And so the rich, that attitude, when it approaches God, it gets nothing from God because it doesn't seek anything from God. If I don't need righteousness from God, God doesn't give it. It's the publican and the Pharisee. I came as a Pharisee. He comes and he justifies himself. And the Lord says, well, he didn't go away justified by me. He gave me his resume, told me how spiritual he was, but he didn't get anything from me. But the publican comes in and says, Lord, have mercy on my soul. Just have mercy on me. And the Lord says, well, he went away justified. You know why he went away justified? Because he's looking for mercy. So he got it. Mary says exactly that. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, to his seed forever. And that ends Mary's rejoicing. It says Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. God rewards the humble. He excludes the proud. Let me ask you this in closing. When's the last time you were broken about your sin? I mean, that it meant something to you. That it actually meant something, that you, what your direction, your decision had gone contrary to the good things that God had in store and the good plans God had for you. When's the last time you're broken over your sin? That's poor in spirit. That's what poor in spirit is. Broken in spirit. Broken over sin. Broken over my frailties. Broken over my helpless estate here. That's poor in spirit. That's what gets filled. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. He said this also in John 7. I'll read it to you. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. He that's thirsty, come unto me, and I will fill you so full that you will have an abundance, overflowing rivers of water, if you're thirsty. If you're thirsty. So Mary's response, her spirit-filled response. You see her favor with God, God's opinion of her life. You see how faith works in her life, and really how faith works in general. It just works. God speaks, someone grabs onto the promise, someone grabs onto the Word of God, and it believes that Word, and it takes effect. And Mary's response is a spirit-filled response. The Lord be magnified in my life. I rejoice in God my Savior. And God rewards the low estate. He gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And I say these things, you know, the Bible is here for our instruction. And I've said a lot of things about Mary's life. And maybe there's one or two things to grab onto. Maybe it's magnifying Jesus Christ more. Maybe it's identifying areas where the Word of God isn't taking effect the way it should. I don't know. With all the folks represented here, there's, I'm sure, a multitude of ways these things could be applied. But the Bible is for your instruction. And I've given you a lot of just information about Mary and this conception of Jesus Christ. Her faith, her attitude, her spirit, her faithfulness, God's response, God's work in her life. These things are I don't know, I feel sometimes so sad preaching. If I'm preaching to someone who doesn't care about the things God cares about. And you're up here, and I know any preacher who does this, it's like I my biggest fear and worry and concern is that these words just fall on deaf ears. And people come to church, and this doesn't have any effect on them. Walk outside, the birds eat up the seed. And then one day you find yourself in a mess, and you wonder where God is. And the answer is, God is where you left Him. You walked away from the Lord a long time ago. I hope that's not you. I hope that's not the case. There's several things in here to apply to your life, and I hope it helps. I hope it helps. But that's Mary's life here, or at least Mary's, the conception of Jesus Christ in Mary's life. And as Sam plays a little bit,